They remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. And John's father, meaning John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," meaning John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And from 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him," in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, now by your Spirit, would you speak your word to us and to our hearts, Lord, that we might hear an old story, but in new ways, in fresh ways, in ways that we haven't considered before, and might it make a difference in us, in our homes, our families, our church, our world. Glory to you, in Christ's name, amen. You all are just a bit blurry to me this morning. I went to the eye doctor a week ago, and they've given me a new prescription. Things are getting a little, can't quite see everybody. I have, let's see, what do they call that? Nearsightedness. Distant objects are a bit blurry. So I'm trusting in a few weeks it'll improve greatly. God doesn't suffer from nearsightedness. In fact, God is supernaturally farsighted. He's like the father in that parable of the prodigal son who saw his son coming while he was still a far way off. God could see the coming of his son while he was still a far way off. God saw the incarnation of Jesus while it was still 4,000 years off. From the Garden of Eden all the way to Bethlehem. And not only that, but God could also see and read all of the fine print in the littlest details written into history in his covenants. So this Advent, we have been looking at those details in history, reading the fine print that are called covenants. And we have been looking through them to see what God was seeing from Eden all the way to Bethlehem. And so this morning we are going to wrap it all up, sum it up, bring it all together as we see the fulfillment of God's promises in his covenants. Now we just read in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why through him we utter our amen. to God for his glory. Christ is the yes and amen of God. The amen, the let it be, it is accomplished. The promise is fulfilled. God has remembered his holy covenant, he has kept his word, and now fully and faithfully and finally and forever, it is fulfilled in his Son. Now, we've been saying all along these last 4 weeks that all of God's purposes, all of his plans are redemptive. And that means that they all point to Christ. And so it follows that now Christ is in fact the fulfillment of all of those purposes, of all of those plans, of all of those promises. From Adam to Abraham, from Moses to David, God has been telling one story, a story fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Now, I have chosen Zechariah's prophecy this morning because he captures how the covenants are all fulfilled in Christ. His prophecy is especially poignant when we consider just a bit of its background. You remember the story, I hope, of the angel appearing to foretell the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, who Scripture tells us were advanced in years. They were old. And when Zechariah heard this word of the angel, he doubted it. He questioned the possibility. And the angel said to Zechariah, because of that doubt, you will not be able to speak until the baby is born. And so Zechariah had been mute for 9 months until John's birth, and then he was able to speak, and this is what he spoke, this prophecy. But that's not the only long silence that was broken by this prophecy. God had been mute for 400 years, ever since the last words of the last prophet, Malachi. 400 years, not a word from God. No prophets, no prophecies, no divine interventions or visitations, no visions or dreams, no angels. Heaven was like brass. Dead silence. And so Zechariah's first words break this silence from heaven. And they're not his words. They're God's words. Is it even possible for us to imagine what it would have been like to be a people who had been anticipating, praying, waiting, hoping for so long? If you read just a little bit further in the story in Luke 2, you can read about two people who were told about, Simeon and Anna in the temple, who were waiting and waiting and praying for the consolation of Israel. What would it be like to finally hear the voice of God, to hear God utter so great a promise? And so Zechariah's first words here begin with blessing and thankfulness to God. And then what follows is this profound insight into these promises and purposes of God. And he rejoices that the God of Israel has come and has visited his people with redemption and with salvation. And not only have 400 years of silence ceased, but the promises made to David 1,000 years ago, and to Moses 1,500 years ago, and to Abraham 2,000 years ago, and to Adam 4,000 years ago, now those promises fulfilled. The fullness of time has come. And so Christ is God's yes and amen to the promise of redemption spoken to Adam back in the garden when God announced his covenant promise to our first parents. God declared the commencement of the greatest project ever undertaken on earth. the saving of the human race. The gospel project. The greatest need of all of mankind is that they be saved from their sin. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the oldest promise given in the Old Testament. Zechariah blesses God as he says that God has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation to save us from our enemies. And this language reaches all the way back to Eden. You remember Zechariah here is echoing Genesis 3:15, that great mother promise of all promises. And the promise of God there that there would be a deliverer who would be the serpent crusher to save us from our enemies. And so Christmas is the beginning of that decisive conflict. At the cross, Satan bruises Christ's heel. But at the resurrection, Christ delivers the decisive blow. He destroyed the one who had the power of death. And God has kept his promise to undo the fall. So we read in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So Christ is God's yes and amen to this promise of redemption given to Adam. Christ is God's yes and amen to the promise of blessing to Abraham. And that all the families of the earth and all the nations would be blessed through the covenant God made with Abraham. Jesus is the light to the Gentiles as well as the glory for Israel. And Zechariah explicitly names Abraham here in this prophecy. He says that God is acting to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Jesus is the true son of Abraham, the true offspring. And at Christmas, God sends not only Israel's Messiah, but the Savior of the nations. And through Abraham's seed, blessing would come to all the nations. So this child in Mary's womb is the one through whom God's mercy will overflow to the whole earth. He is the good news of great joy who is for all people, as the angel said to the shepherds. And then, Christ is God's yes and amen to the promise of righteousness made to Moses. Now, Zechariah says that this salvation leads to a people who serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all their days. Now, this is Mount Sinai language. God redeemed Israel from Egypt so that they might be a holy priesthood, a holy nation. But Zechariah knows that this holiness cannot come through the law alone. It must come through redemption. So Christmas announces the arrival of the one who will fulfill the law and create a truly righteous people, not by fear, but by grace, who will be righteous because he is righteous and gives his righteousness to them. God provides the righteousness that he requires of us. In Galatians 4:4, we read that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so they might receive adoption as sons, even sons of Abraham. So Jesus is the true and better Moses, as the book of Hebrews talks about. He not only delivers God's law, but he fulfills it perfectly. And where Israel failed, Christ obeyed. And so at Christmas, the lawgiver comes under the law to provide the righteousness that we could never achieve. Now, the law is still there to remind us of how much we need Christ. And then Christ is the yes and amen to the promise of a king and an eternal kingdom. The covenant made with David. And Zechariah rejoices that God has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, that we should be saved from our enemies. And the covenant with David promised that this king and his throne would endure forever. And Zechariah declares this promise is now fulfilled. Jesus is the son of David, born in David's city. And it is his kingdom that will never end. The manger is the throne room of God's eternal king. Christmas declares the true king has come, the greatest ruler that has ever been seen in Israel, and the greatest ruler the world has ever seen. And so again, we hear those words of the angel to Mary in Luke 1:32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, Zechariah ends his prophecy here with a beautiful image in verse 78 and 79. The sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. As the words in Silent Night say, this is the dawn of redeeming grace. Zechariah calls it a sunrise. Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet, calls it the Son of Righteousness, which we sang a bit ago in a carol. Peter calls Christ the Day Star. In Revelation, he is called the Bright and Morning Star. All of the covenants converge in this glorious sunrise. The redemption promised in Eden, the blessing sworn to Abraham, the holiness required at Mount Sinai, the eternal kingship pledged to David, all rise together in Jesus Christ. And Christmas proclaims that God has not forgotten his promises. He remembered them all. And he has kept them all in his Son, who is the covenant redeemer and the covenant blessing giver and the covenant law keeper and the covenant king of all kings. Now, I said last week that when God promises to do something forever, everything is shaped by that promise. Everything flows out of that promise. I hope that in this journey through these covenants that we have learned that the Old Testament is not just some old story, a book about some Jews or by Jews or for Jews. The Bible is one unified whole, telling the unfolding story of God's redemptive plan for all of mankind. The Old Testament is a thoroughly Christian book. It preaches the gospel from Genesis 3:15 on, always pointing to Jesus Christ and our salvation. And this promise still holds. And now everything is pointing toward still one story, one redemptive story, pointing to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if we've learned anything from our reading of the covenants in the Old Testament, it should be that we should always be asking, what is God doing? Where is God? What's he doing now? What is he revealing of himself? How is this working toward his plan of redemption? What is he continuing to bring to completion? That should be our question every day, with every news story, with every event, with every circumstance, with everything that surrounds all of us all the time. Where is God? What is he doing? In Romans 15:4, we read, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 13:16, They were questioning why he spoke in parables, and he explained all of that to him. But he says, "For you disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and longed to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Do you know that Abraham and Moses and David would trade places with you in a heartbeat? They would love to see what you see and to know what you know and hear what you hear. They would love to have your place in history. And so what are we doing with that? What do we think about our place in history? What are we doing with so great a gift, so great a privilege to know what we know, to have knowledge of the salvation through the forgiveness of sins, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of those promises, hoped for, anticipated, the shadows, the types, the hints that were in the Old Testament, now completely understood and revealed. Have any of you received maybe you've opened a gift already or received a gift that was homemade? You know, a gift that someone put a lot of thought and time and effort and creativity and energy into making for you. And how special a gift is it when you consider what went into it? And if they spent a couple of hours on it, that would be one thing. Maybe if they'd spent a month or two working on it, that would be another thing. And how about if you knew that they took a whole year working on that gift to give to you? Now that would be a whole other thing altogether. Behold, your salvation has come. A homemade gift, 4,000 years in the making. 4,000 purposeful, thoughtful, creative years in the making. And then another 2,000 years now in the delivering of it to you. It is a personal, homemade, heaven-made gift. Your salvation has come. Receive it. God gave His only Son for you. Don't let another Christmas pass without receiving this gift, accepting it by faith and through repentance and making it personal. God saw us while we were still a long way off. He saw us with perfectly clear, supernatural farsightedness and began making plans and making that gift. Down through the corridors of time, God relentlessly worked, purposely followed us through all the twists and turns and mazes of our waywardness and our lostness and our sinful ways, and as the hound of heaven comes to bring us back from captivity, back from the brink of destruction, back from the wiles of that serpent. Say yes and say amen to Christ. Our world doesn't need better rulers or better presidents or better kings. Our world needs to submit to the one true King. Yield your hopes and fears to His reign. Yield your heart to Him, to trust Him and to obey Him and to take comfort in knowing that He is the true King and His kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. Say yes and amen to Christ. And now, get out of here. Go to your homes and feast and fellowship and be happy, because you have a right to be happy if you believe in this great promise fulfilled. He gave you the right to be children of Abraham, heirs of God, and that is cause for rejoicing. So go and feast. In the words of Solomon, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, and let your faith give you great joy. For to us a child has been born, a son has been given. He is Christ the Lord, and we have beheld his glory, the glory of God. Hallelujah and amen. Let's pray. And as your heads are bowed in prayer, I ask you, is your heart at all stirred? Do you know him? And if you don't, do you want to trust him with your life? Do you want to make him your Lord and King? If you do, I invite you to pray and ask that of him today. To come to him and ask him to come into your heart and to become Lord and Savior. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and confess your sin to him, and by faith receive him. Say yes and amen. And Holy Father, I thank you for thinking of this day before the beginning of time, and thank you for this indescribable gift of the incarnation of your Son, and thank you for making it possible for God and sinners to be reconciled. And thank you that by his birth, we no more may die. And Lord, may those who have been spectators of all of this stop holding back and surrender to the truth and power of your redemption. All glory and praise belong to you. Glory in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Amen and amen. Tradition in our church, we sing Glory to God, and we have it printed for you in English and in Dutch, and if you know Dutch, we encourage you to sing it in Dutch, but we encourage you to turn in your Gray Psalter hymnal to number 214. You will be helped, especially if you're not Dutch like me. You'll be helped to see the notes there. 214 in the Psalter. And now, God bless you all. Receive God's blessing. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence, the presence of his glory, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen and amen.